and it's amazing the things he can do. So, Ted, brother, you got 30 minutes. Teach us something wonderful.
Is this where you go right here? All right. All right. Thank you so much. It is great to be here. Believe it or not, my name is Ted Cruz, and apparently not enough of you voted for me, because here I am. My birth name is actually Tom Cruise, so either way, true story, either way I'm famous, maybe not for the right reasons, but it is great to be with you here this morning. Thank you so much for inviting me. There are some connections between this church and myself. Some of you, and even some in the next service to come, I had the privilege, the great honor of being their pastor for a number of years, and it was just the great honor of my life. And so I'm so thankful for the relationships here and for all of you. Some of you prayed for me diligently, desperately, faithfully. Dave, thanks so much for your support. I want to share my story with you and get into the scripture a little bit. So it's been a while. It's been 5 years since I had the opportunity to do anything like this. And so we better pray. Feel safe in saying that. Father, I'm struck by what an honor it is to speak about you. And I feel very much this morning like a fellow traveler, working out this great salvation with friends. And so I pray that in any clear way or in any mysterious way that you would like to encourage us, that it would come in a package wrapped in the love of Christ. And I just thank you for the opportunity to be with friends and family this morning. Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 1913, and not many of you were there, but it was the 1 year before the First World War started in 1914. And the year began with a 12-year-old boy firing shots into the sky with a stolen gun. Eventually, the police caught up with him and took him in, arrested him. And eventually this 12-year-old boy found his way in front of the judge. And the judge sentenced him to a period of time at a place called the Colored Waifs Home for Boys outside New Orleans, Louisiana. In the South, that's what would happen with colored boys in trouble in those days. They would go to the Waifs Home for Boys. And so there, the story goes that the director had such a hard time with this boy that he just wanted to slap him silly. But instead of slapping him, he did something else. He gave him a trumpet, hoping that this would just occupy him, give him something to do. And that's when Louis Armstrong played his first notes and became the world's greatest trumpet player. I love that story. I love stories of transformation, because it reminds me that God has music for us all to play. And about 5 years ago, when I crashed my own life, it was my wife and others who came to me to remind me that God still has music for you to play. Your song is not dead. It's not over. And it was just a great encouragement to me. It really, God working with skin on, through friends, through my wife, really, really saved my life in many ways. I was a pastor for 17 years. I pastored for six of those years at a place called Mosaic, which was up in the Monroe Falls Stowe area. It was a group of the most special people I had ever known. Just amazing, humble group of people. And as Mosaic grew during that time, I began to shrink. I lost a lifelong battle with depression that just beat me up, and I chose to react in escape and in massive moral failures. Failures to my wife, failures to my ministry, failures to my family and my own children. And it was a devastating time for all of us. Some of those details of failure and slavery I kind of save for conversations with men and couples going through similar experiences. And so I'm not going to stand here today and talk about my worst sins, unless you'd like to share yours with me, then that'd be okay. But I'm not going to do that. Instead, I just want to focus on what has been my process of transformation. What is the process of transformation that God has for us? And years ago, when I began to get free of the sludge in my life that I was so stuck in the muck. And when I began to experience freedom, people would come and they'd ask me, hey, are you back to being you? Are you back to 100% yourself? Are you back to being the old Ted? And I always, that question struck me funny. I always remember answering, no, I hope not. I hope I'm never back to the old Ted. Even before my crash, I hope I never go back there. I believe Christianity isn't so much a destination, but a journey in transformation from glory to glory, working out this great salvation. And so I don't think we should always want to trade the current version of ourselves in for any old version. I think that would be a mistake. I think that would be a step in the backwards direction. And so I remember thinking how grateful I am for the transformation God has done, even if it just about costs me and my family everything. We stand here today and we're really grateful and thank you. Some of you can relate to that kind of story. And so some of the things I just want to share today that were helpful for me in the journey. And what I want to do is take a sort of a macro look at the story of Israel. And so some of you know the story really well, like the back of your hand. I want to look at it from just like a 35,000 feet point of view. If you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. So you know the story. It starts out, Israel are slaves in Egypt for arguably 200 to 430 years, depending on which scholar you follow. And so they were slaves, and it was horrible. They were under the dominating hand of Pharaoh. So God tells Moses, you remember how it goes, God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and to say this, say this to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may what? So that they may worship me or serve me or work with me. The word there in the Hebrew is, I believe, avad, and it's this complicated word that has, it's a connection between the work we do and the worship we have, and it just means an integrated life of being connected before God, of placing God at the center. It's just a beautiful picture of worship. So God says, let my people go. In other words, freedom. To me, God defines freedom as worshiping Him. So we know freedom isn't doing whatever you want to do, contrary to popular opinion. Freedom, according to God's definition, is to worship Him. And on the other hand, being in slavery means you can't worship Him. Now, I'm not saying that the Israelites never worshiped God, but any type of slavery is a major hindrance, a major speed bump to having the freedom to worship God. And so that's where we are. Let's turn to Exodus 16, and I'll read for you in verses 1 to 4. It says this, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. So here the story goes, God rescues in dramatic fashion, so much so that the songwriters come out and start writing songs about God's rescue, and they're all singing these songs about how God dashed their enemies to pieces and rescued them, and it's this great festival celebration. And then we turn around, and they turn around, they find themselves wandering in the desert for 40 years on this journey from Egypt to Canaan, a journey that would take a group of people normally about 2 weeks. It takes them about 40 years, so no GPS apparently. It's a real problem. So what in the world are they doing out in the desert for 40 years, saying to themselves, maybe this is freedom? This is what it means to be free? And so in fact, it kind of does mean what it means to be on the road to freedom. Here, there goes, if you read the next few chapters, it's just this story of grumbling and testing. Grumbling and testing, complaining and testing. They are learning what it is to trust the Lord. They're learning the process of trusting the Lord, which is the process of transformation. Have you ever heard a Christian say, I'm going through a desert period? Anybody ever heard that? Ever heard a Christian say to you, I'm going through a time of wilderness? I remember going to Christian college my freshman year. I got to school, and I really went to a Christian college so that try to get myself on the straight and narrow, because I was kind of nervous about what would happen if I didn't go to a place with some rules. So I went to a kind of a conservative Christian college, and the first thing I heard all over campus is people walking around, and you'd say, hey, how you doing? And this student would look back to me, and they'd go, I'm kind of in a wilderness period. I go, oh, were you like camping or something? And they, no. I'm kind of like in a desert, man. And that, like, that's how people talked, you know. And I was like, okay. And I came to learn that it was like the Christian way of saying, I'm in a dry season where I'm trying to hear from the Lord, but I can't really hear Him speak. And it's kind of this wilderness experience. And so that was interesting to me. And let's look at some lessons we get from the wilderness experience. And the first one I have is that the desert or the wilderness may not be what we think it is. The wilderness may not be what we think it is. Interestingly, this word desert comes from the Hebrew word midbar. Now, my wife and I had the opportunity to study under a rabbi a little bit for a couple years, and I still plug into him often. And the Hebrew language is amazing, isn't it? It's like the transcendent language of Scripture. Every letter in the Hebrew language has a symbol, and every word has a story. Like, there's not just stories in the Hebrew Scriptures, but the words themselves tell stories. It is amazing that just, and I know very little about it, unfortunately, but it was fantastic. And this, the word desert actually comes from this Hebrew word midbar. Midbar. And that word is sometimes translated, as you know, in your English Scriptures, it's translated into wilderness. Wilderness being a barren, dry place. Lacking food, lacking water, lacking provisions. A place that is very inhospitable to humans, right? That's how it's translated. But in the Hebrew, it goes on. This word midbar also contains the root word debar. And that root word, right in the middle of desert, that root word debar means word. It means word. So what we see here is the desert, this desolate, barren place, inhospitable to humans, is the place of the Word. So it's this horrible, hard, difficult spot, but it is also, it's the place of revelation. In fact, it is the inhospitality of the desert that makes it, sets the stage for hearing the divine, for an encounter with God. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Israel, well, they thought they were there to die. And in fact, God brought them there to listen. Maybe you've had a season or seasons in your life that were just really inhospitable to spiritual growth. You felt dried up, wandering aimlessly, challenged. And for a lot of us, we might say, that sounds like most of my life, actually. Just a side note, I'm very humble today. A lot of you are in what I would call your, can I say golden years? Is that respectful? And I'm always extremely humbled speaking to people that are well older than me, because I know you've been through desert experiences that I can't fathom. Tuesday, I'll go be with my father who's failing with cancer. And right now, he is going through a desert. At the end of his life, he's going through a bit of a desert experience where he's facing his own death, and he's choosing to learn to trust even in his final hour. And so this is an amazing privilege for me. And so the question is, could it be that exactly where we get stuck in life is where God wants to speak? That exactly where we feel stuck and maybe dry and maybe like we're not hearing, could it be right there in that desert place that that's where God wants to speak? Apparently for Israel it was. The second lesson is that the desert teaches us that we have a home that is more home than home. Sounds very homey. But the desert teaches us that we have a home that's more home than our home ever is. What do I mean? Well, how important is your house? How important is it for you to have a place every day where you go home to and you just let down. You let your guard down. You let everything go. It's a safe place. You don't have to impress anybody. It's a private place. You can wear whatever you want around your house as long as there's not too many windows. Having a home is like really important, right? It's really important to have a private place. Well, one of the things we're losing sight of fast in this culture is that we also have a home in the interior of our lives. We all have a sacred space, a sacred private place on the interior of our lives where faith is forged, where we wrestle with God, where we dance with the Holy Spirit, where we contemplate, where we process life. This is where faith is forged. Faith isn't forged in the physical home or by physical provisions. It is forged in the home that is more home than home, the interior place. That is where we learn to trust God. And here is Israel finding themselves without a home, learning that they have a home that is more home than home. God is teaching them to trust in the interior place in their lives. Somebody mentioned that verse before we started in Revelation where God says, "Lo, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, he will open the door and I will come in and sup with him." That's the interior place where God relates to you. It's mysterious. As a pastor for so many years, I was a pastor for 17 years, and I had what I might call it pastor's disease or savior of the world disease. I don't know what it was. A lot of pastors have this problem where everything I picked up and everything I absorbed and everything I learned, my next thought was, how do I teach this? How do I teach this? It may have been pride. It may have been a savior complex. I don't know what it was, but I didn't hold anything for myself long enough to own it in the interior place, long enough to process it, long enough to have its power unleashed in the inside. And so I just kept grabbing things and giving them away. And does it kind of remind you of the culture we're in right now? You know, there's a real concern, especially when it comes to like social media, right? Think for a moment about that. As great as social media can be sometimes, it can so easily drain the life of our interior just right out of us. Young people today are sharing, well, not just young people, but we're sharing and posting things on the internet that we haven't yet even processed ourselves or cherished in the sacred place. I even find husbands and wives saying lovely things to their spouses on Facebook before they've said them to one another. They're communicating through Facebook. And I just think it's alarming that we're doing this. Not only that, we're sharing things with strangers. You know, I have all these friends on Facebook, but how many of them are really my friends? I mean, maybe, I don't know, maybe 50? So we're sharing things on social media for strangers to see, and then the strangers can have commentary on our lives that we haven't even processed yet. We haven't even yet written the narrative, and we're already inviting other people, strangers, to comment on our lives. How crazy is that right now? And it's really concerning that we're losing any concept of having this home, this interior place, right? And it's kind of scary. I don't think one can be Christian without having a contemplative place. And it used to be that being contemplative was to be human. And now being contemplative is like some weird desert father syndrome that you think somebody has, right? But it used to be that that was just normal. I have some friends who are messianic in nature, and they celebrate this thing called Sukkot, which is, as far as I know, this Jewish holiday where Jews celebrate the provision that God gave them in the desert. They celebrate the shelter that God gave them, among other things. And what my friends do to celebrate this is they take their children out and they take them to the backyard and they set up a tent. And they live in the tent for a few days. And they look out the door of the tent back at their home and they teach their children. They say this to them. They say, "This is our home. That's not our home." And the kids are like, "Well, that is our house." "Well, no, 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 no." They're like, "We just want you to know that that's not our home. Our home is here with one another, with God. This is our home, and I want you to always remember that." And then they're like, "Okay, can we go back in and play with our iPads?" So, but what a cool, important lesson. That we have a home that is more home than home. And the other thing that I personally learn in the desert is that being exposed is not always a horrible thing. Being exposed is not always a horrible thing. The desert is the place where you're stripped of all earthly securities. It's the place where you're seen for who you are. There's no place to hide in the desert. I listened to a lesson a couple of years ago, and it was a lesson called Lessons from the Leper, What We Learn from the Leper. And it turns out that not all leprosy in Scripture is what we think of, what we know to be leprosy. In fact, if you study Leviticus 13 through 15, there is an occasion in Scripture to where leprosy was actually a spiritual condition. It's this word... Metsora. The leper is translated, Metsora was translated into leper, but it was really not the leprosy we know today. It was more of a spiritual sickness. So what happened in Scripture is they describe somebody as having leprosy, where really what was happening, if you study back in Leviticus, it was someone who had such sin in their life, so much sin that it actually became visible to everyone. It actually became a disease on the outside of their skin, so they walked around in this horrid condition. And actually, to get clean, they wouldn't go to the doctor, they'd go to the priest, because it was a spiritual condition. Now, I don't know if this was a real thing, I don't know if it was a superstition, I don't know if it's how they explain leprosy, I don't know, but it's there in Scripture that apparently there was this situation where somebody had so much sin in them that it would appear on their outsides forever. It would manifest in a physical way. How many of you would like that to happen to you? You know? A few years back, that's exactly what happened to me. That was my story. I was a pastor who fell in a dramatic way, and it all came out. I confessed, and all my stuff came out for the world to see on the screen in a horrifying way. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. And after a period of time, I was thankful beyond thankful for the gift of leprosy. Because I had the opportunity to come clean, to come out of hiding, to come out of the dark. And it was a gift like I'd never experienced before. The world saw me for what I was, the good and the bad, and it was a gift. I would rather choose that any day over hiding in the darkness. And so part of my journey now is to call people out of addiction, to call people out of hiding, to encourage them that there is no better life than to walk into the light of the Lord, no matter the cost. even not only spiritually, but even from a scientific, you know, go ask your doctor. There's been great studies done on what hiding does to someone's life and body. Hiding stresses our brains so much so that it starts to break down our cellular structure. Anytime someone's hiding, that person is setting themselves up for misery. And I experienced that. People said during that time of darkness 5 years ago, I looked like I was like 58 years old. You know, not the 26-year-old you see before you now. We were created to live in the light. We were created to live in the light. And so for me, finally, the desert was a place that had no mirrors. God brought me to a place where I couldn't look in a mirror anymore and see my own reflection. The only mirror He provides in the desert are His eyes. And when you look into His eyes, you find that He's looking back at you. And He's not saying sinner, saying son or daughter. When God looks back at you, He's not saying slave. He's saying you're my redeemed. When God looks back at you, you don't see your own death. You see a future. And that was a huge crossroads for me. I want to close by just a question that I find myself asking every day. And it's this question: what would my 80-year-old self say to me? Now, some of you might be there, so I could just ask you, but I have to imagine for me what my 80-year-old self would say to me. It'd probably say, I wish you'd have eaten better. You'd have been more healthy. I wish you'd have spent more time with family, maybe increased your fiber. That might have been important. I don't know what my 80-year-old self would say to me, but one thing that I imagine they would say to me is never be afraid to go into the desert with God. If there's a surgery in your life that is before you that you have to have in order to trust God, in order to learn to trust Him more, have the surgery. I think that's what my 80-year-old self would say to me. Never be afraid of going into the desert. If you have to have a surgery, have it, because it's worth it. Let God write your story. Let God write the story. Jesus, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for the encouragement of others. And thank you for the desert places that we don't always know what it is when we're faced with such a challenging situation. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to learn to trust you in magnanimous ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ted. Hey, Steve, right here, brother. Alyssa, would you mind coming up here? Can we pray over you guys? Such a blessing when you think about our own lives and the things that we struggle through. And I know you guys are involved in a lot of marital counseling, a lot of encouragement to other families, and you've blessed us today with your story. And I just want to say thank you, first of all. And if you guys would just reach out your hands, let's pray over this couple and their family. Let's bless them today. Father, I just thank you so much for Ted and Alyssa today. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that you brought into their life, even through a series of layered pains and stresses. Lord, I thank you for the skin on that you have brought into their world, people who have intervened and encouraged and challenged and inspired. And Father, now they are the skin on and they are doing amazing things. And I want to lift up their ministry in the way that you are leading them. I pray, Father, that you would fill them with your Spirit, guide them, encourage them. Lord, bless their family as you lead them in this journey that they're on. Father, I thank you for Ted and being able to come and speak with us today and challenge us. Help us, Lord, to embrace the sticky place you've put us, the place that is for our benefit and our blessing and your glory and your honor. Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and lead us in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. We're going to be singing a song in just a second. I just want to invite you, if there's something that God is moving in your heart today, we want to pray with you and encourage you. I know Ted would love to talk with you afterwards. Michael and I, Jared will be in the back. Maybe one of our elders, if, I can't see back there. But we'd love to pray with you today if we can be an encouragement. Please do that. Let's sing together.
Let's stand together.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be. Well, He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
Receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within you. To Him be honor and glory and power and praise in the church and in your daily walk. Go with Jesus and go in peace. God bless you.